Good morning. This fall, we've been looking at the New Testament book of Galatians, and we are towards the end of that book, a couple more weeks, but we are looking at the end of chapter 5. Before I read that, though, I want to tell you that in my neighborhood where I walk the streets, I normally walk on the blocks, there are two trees that are beautiful, and especially in the fall, where their leaves turn bright, bright yellow. But they drop these berries that, if they break open, smell terrible. So I don't know what those trees are called. Maybe you do. But I was talking to one of my neighbors who was walking his dog, and he referred to them as stink berries. And I said, that's the same way that I refer to them with my kids. Don't step on the stink berries. But I picture that. If you can picture these kind of glowing, almost yellow trees, but that drop fruit that make you want to pass to the other side of the sidewalk, the other side of the street. That picture in itself is a picture a little bit about humanity, about us. The scriptures say that we are crowned with glory, but yet our mouth can be like an open grave. That we are a little, we are the image of God, but yet we've fallen in sin. So this picture of this tree, right, this is beautiful, beautiful tree that drops terrible berries that you want to avoid. And I mention this to think about our own self and our passage, to think about humanity, humans, as beautiful and gifted, glorious image bearers, but able to act in terrible ways, able to act in a way that make others want to move aside or move away, or even make ourselves want to move away. So part of the human experience is that our lives are marked with tension or contradiction. Many people, whether Christians or not, can resonate with Paul's words in Romans, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. And part of our experience is that we battle within ourselves over who we are and what we want. We assert certain values and priorities, but then act in ways that aren't consistent with those same values and priorities. Now, this human struggle is not just something that is for you and me, but it's been part of all of our existence, and it's been described in a variety of ways. The Greeks, the early Greeks, pictured being a human as on a chariot. And on that chariot, there were two horses. There was the good horse and the bad horse. The bad horse was one that didn't listen very well. It was a little bit sluggish, pretended to be deaf sometimes to commands. But the good horse was strong, responsive, wanted to stay on the path. And the Greeks said that life is like a struggle. Which horse will have control over the chariot? Maybe we have a similar thing in pop culture. Sometimes we see on cartoons or other shows the good angel on one shoulder, the bad angel on the other shoulder, the good voice, the bad voice. Which one will we listen to? And maybe you're familiar with, in literature, probably the most clear example is the story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, a novel by Robert Louis Stevenson. During the day, there is Dr. Jekyll, who is a respected doctor, competent, well-liked in his neighborhood. But at night, Dr. Jekyll turns into Mr. Hyde, kind of a monstrous person who commits crimes and causes all sorts of trouble. This image, this literary work, offers us this picture of two natures in one person. It's a way for us to understand or kind of get our hands around the struggle it is to be human. Well, our passage this morning invites us to think about this idea, but it uses the terms of flesh and spirit. Flesh and spirit. And we see in our passage works of the flesh, like what it looks like to follow that way, and fruit of the spirit, what it looks like to walk in the spirit. And it's inviting us in to acknowledge the struggle that's within us, whether we follow our own ways or the ways of God. So let's look at our passage. This is Galatians 5. Verse 13 through 25, you can follow in your order of worship or in your Bible. For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is God's word given for our good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have gathered us here, and we pray, Lord, a prayer of thanks for your word that is true, that brings light into the darkness. We pray that you give us receptive hearts and minds, that we would hear and that we would believe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned this image of the stink berries, or the images of the chariot, or these different pictures of monsters and two natures. And so part of the question our passage raises is, why is this tension part of being a human being? Why do we have this conflict? And the Greeks, in this picture of the chariot, they thought of it as the conflict between reason and the body, between kind of our mind and our appetites. And maybe in our setting today, we might not think about it so much in that way, but there is a tension of trying maybe find our true selves in the midst of all sorts of social expectations. One's torn between kind of who I am versus what people want, expect of me. There's all sorts of ways that we could get at this conflict and tension within us, but part of what our passage invites us to ask is, how does the Christianity, the faith, speak of this tension? And there are a number of aspects to things that are stirring within us or around us, a number of voices that kind of stir us up. But the Scriptures invite us into the deepest of places, into a deep conflict that goes well below kind of the body versus the mind, or inward and outward lives. It goes below that. Our deepest level of struggle is what Paul calls here the flesh versus the spirit, or in some translations, the sinful nature versus the spirit. It's helpful for us to remember the story of Scripture, that we hear this passage in the context of God's unfolding story, that all human beings are born into the condition that Paul says here is the flesh. We're born into human families, and then we grow and we discover within ourselves all kinds of desires. And these desires, if they were allowed to run to their ends, produce works of the flesh, as mentioned in our passage. Again, we have to remember the story that you and I, that human beings, that we are made in the image of God, created by God to hear and trust God's word. But our first parents, Adam and Eve, they turned away from God's wisdom and they fell from their glorious state. They were separated from one another, separated from God, and they fell into the condition our passage describes as the flesh, or the sinful nature. Now, there are times, unfortunately, in the church's history that because this word flesh is used, that they reduce things down to that sin is just about the body. Sin is just about our bodily desires, or that we should treat our body harshly. But that's a misunderstanding of this word flesh used in the Bible. Flesh is not here just about your physical body, but rather it's speaking to a nature, a condition, a way of being. In this case, it is a way of being that stands against God. That instead of finding our identity as those made by God and who are listening to God, we seek to make our own way, to determine our own wisdom. So flesh here refers to our sinful hearts, our sinful desires, even our minds and our reason. All aspects of who we are impacted and twisted. Scripture describes this condition as being dead in our sins and trespasses. We can't remake ourselves by doing certain good things. We can't remake ourselves by being religiously observant. But rather, we need someone to rescue us. We need a reminder that there is more than our actions or the actions of those against us. And that's where the gospel of Christ is proclaimed, that God sees you and God moves towards you. This is the good news, that our sinful nature is not the final word, that we have been redeemed in Christ, that God, because of his great love for us, has made us alive in Christ, and that through the gospel accomplished by Jesus, proclaimed by Paul in the church, that by faith we are renewed in our spirit, that no longer are we simply described as those in the flesh, but we have the Holy Spirit that comes inside of us, that we are adopted as God's children. So who is the Christian? How do we understand this tension that is inside of us? Well, if we are a follower of Christ, if you have faith in Christ, then you are one who is justified and adopted, but yet we are a bundle of contradictions. We must be honest about that. The Christian is one who hates yet loves God's law. She is the one that wills yet does not do the things that are good that she wants to will. He is the one that sees beauty and sacrificial love, but rather chooses to seek his own good, even against his neighbor. The Christian, she is the one that despises yet sin, yet commits evil. Unfortunately, Christians, we can lose our way by either saying that we are going to become perfect, or by saying that what we do doesn't matter. Right? We can go on those two errors. We can talk about perfection, but saying that I do what is right, because I'm a Christian, that we are not taking seriously our sin or the fact that the flesh remains within us. And if we say that it doesn't matter how we live, we're not taking seriously God's holiness or God's purpose for you and for me. So the scripture invites us to acknowledge and see this human tension, the struggle between the flesh and the spirit, or at other places what it describes as the old person and the new, the slave versus the free. That we were those in the flesh but have been made alive by the Spirit, but now there is this continual struggle within us. We are justified but yet find ourselves living on the run, always trying to prove ourselves. We are adopted but continue with our orphan hearts. The desires of the Spirit are against the desires of the flesh, such that we do not do what we want. So what are these desires of the flesh? Our passage invites us to reflect on what it looks like when we follow our own desires and let them run. And it's helpful for us to see that there is a link in our passage between idolatry and this word desire. Some scholars argue that in the Old Testament, when we talk about going away from God, it was often about idolatry. In the New Testament, is around the word desire. And that there is this pursuit of finding satisfaction, finding life apart from God in our own desires. So it's not so much that we desire always the wrong thing. It might be that we desire something good, but we desire it in the wrong way, or we desire it to the extent that it becomes like a god in our life. Maybe you can think about one who has selfish ambition. Part of the passage that has rivalries or dissension. One who has marked by selfish ambition, one who's always thinking of themselves, lifting up their own accomplishments. It turns our coworkers, right, into those that we can use, those that we have to defeat. Selfish ambition turns our resources, our money, our gifts into simply tools that I can use however I see fit to get me to where I want to go. I can think of our neighbors or our friends or our family in the same manner. People to use, people to avoid if they cost too much. When a good thing becomes a god in our life, it becomes like an over-desire, a life-ruling desire, a twisted desire. And we start using our resources, our relationships in all sorts of ways, making sacrifices that make no sense or actions that seem to be so destructive. Our passage gives us a list of the desires of the flesh that lead to works of the flesh. There's other places in the scripture that talks about the sinful nature and what they produce, but here there is this list that it's not exhaustive, but it gives us an idea to reflect, to diagnose, to reflect on our own lives. It says here that the works of the flesh are sexual immorality, fornication, impurity or sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity or hostilities, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, bursts of rage, selfish ambition, factions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and wild partying, and similar things. Well, we don't have a great deal of time to go into depth in this list or the fruits of the Spirit, but it's worth us at least noting that there are categories in this list. There's a category of sexual sins, of sexual morality, of having intercourse with those who are not your spouse. Impurity being that we have an unprincipled kind of sexual desire that we let it run uncontrolled. There's also the category of religious sins, of idolatry or sorcery. These words might be a little strange to us, but they are ways of speaking about seeking something as God that's not really God, or thinking about spirituality as something I can control for my own ends, that I can use for my own powers and force. Along with those two categories, there's other words that describe our attitudes or describe the effects of certain attitudes. There's the destructive attitude of selfish ambition, of envy, of jealousy, of hatred, desiring what others have, of having a zeal for our own ego, of having an enmity or a strife towards others. And that produces certain results. It results in being argumentative, or fits of rage, or bursts of anger. It brings about the results of division among people and dissension, of factions and warring groups. It makes sense, right, if we're pursuing our desires, what I want, it naturally brings brokenness. If I'm coveting what my neighbor has, if I say I need to have that, it brings me separation from that neighbor. And finally, there are two words that speak of substance abuse, a drunkenness and orgies. These words are linked, actually, in the Greek, this idea of wild parties, of drinking parties, of addiction to pleasure, seeking pleasure through certain substances and behaviors. There's lots we could probably say about this passage, but it's worth us noting that it includes all sorts of things, not just sexual morality, but includes such things as jealousy and envy. Not just drunkenness, but selfishness. There's no list of which one of these is worse than the other, but all of these reflect us following the desires of the flesh. And what they have in common is this seeking to serve myself. Do you see that? They have in common the seeking of, I'll use my power and my opportunities to get what I want. I'm not interested in the flourishing of others. They violate the summary of the law, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And God says they have no place in his kingdom. I don't need to remind you that in our lives, imagine in your life, but also in our news, we see all the time those who have power use their power for their own desires and their own appetites. We've been reminded of that consistently, it seems, lately in the news. Using power to reduce someone else, to make someone else small, to silence them, so that someone else doesn't flourish. As Christians, and with the Word of God, we can see here that we need to say that no matter what one's title is or position, no matter what they say about their faith, that we can say that such actions, such uses of power are always wrong. And they stand against God and God's ways and God's kingdom. There is no place for it in God's kingdom. There are desires of the flesh, and they're not what God desires for you. But rather, there are desires of the Spirit. See, the Spirit's not just passive, not just sitting back. The Spirit has desires as well. The Spirit's desire is for us to see Jesus, to yearn and see the wonderfulness of Christ, the one who has loved us and given himself for us. The Spirit has a desire, a yearning to show you and I Christ and to conform us into the image of Christ, what we were made to be. Tim Keller, when writing about this passage, says that he sees these two lists as two motivational systems. Motivational systems that kind of are engines that help us determine how we want to use our resources and where our desires take us, what kind of goals or what hopes we have for us. Maybe in the old system, the system of the flesh, there is the questions, how do I serve myself? How do I get ahead? How do I get what I want? But for those who are in Christ, new questions are introduced, new motivations. The Spirit's desire is, how do I love God? How do I love others? How do I see these resources I have as gifts that could be used not just for myself, but those around me? It's one thing to be set free. Galatians is all about us being set free from the works of the law and having to earn our place. It's one thing to be set free from bondage, but another thing to decide what to do with your freedom. What will you do with your freedom, your gifts, and resources? Freedom from condemnation must be matched with a sense of freedom for a purpose. Our identity is as adopted children of God, indwelt by the Spirit, not based on us keeping certain laws or religious activities, but based in the work of God for us in Christ. We are free from the law, free from the powers of this world. We are free for God. No more running, no more hiding, no more slavish work. You are free. And now God says, use your freedom not to indulge your flesh, but use it as the way that is beautiful and what you were made to do. You become a servant of others. Love your neighbor. Reflect me and my ways in this world. If we want to know our purpose and the purpose of our freedom, it is summed up in love your neighbor as yourself. Well, the alternative of the works of the flesh are the fruit of the Spirit. These fruits are worth us reflecting, maybe in your own time, even as you pray, or to reflect on your life, to say, to look at these fruits. Are they present in your life and relationships? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The other day, I was walking my son to first grade, and he noticed a sign on the street that said the speed limit for school zones. And he asked me how a car knows how fast it's going. Great questions. I said, well, there's this thing called a speedometer that tells you how fast you're going. And Owen said, wow, that's great. That seems like the most important thing on a car. And I was like, well, I said, yeah, it's really great. I said, but what about like the brakes? Do you think those are important as well? So then we had this interesting philosophical discussion about what the most important thing on the car is. Is it the speedometer, the brakes, steering wheel, go on and on. And I mention that because we could do something similar with these lists of fruit. Which one's most important? Well, we're invited to see them as a collective of fruit, not ones you pick and ones you don't pick. But if we think about being those who reflect the image of God, loving our family and our neighbors, our brothers and sisters in Christ, then we need to actually think through how each of these things are part of living that life. If you take one away, there's something that is lost. And in our struggle between the desires of the flesh and the Spirit, let us always remember that Paul describes the flesh as works, but these are fruit. They are gifts. Where does the fruit come from? It comes from the tree and the roots of life. Right? The apple doesn't give life to the apple tree. The tree gives life to fruit to bring forth good things. And so we desire fruit in our lives, and we should pray and ask God to bring that fruit forward. But we need to find that fruit always in looking to Christ. For the gift of God is that we've been united with Christ, that He has shown us grace and forgiveness, not because of what you've done or what you've promised to do, but because of His mercy and love for you. So let us always turn our attention to Christ, that is where life comes. And it points us to what we most deeply want and who we are most deeply, those who bear God's image and those who are adopted as His children. It's always tempting, if you're like me, to say that I am simply the sum of my actions and my failures. I am simply fallen and broken. Whenever that time that voice appears, God's Spirit invites us to remember the good news of Christ. That the roots go deep in God's love. And it's from those roots that have brought you new life. And from that same roots will bring the fruit of the Spirit. That fruit will come over time. It might be gradual. It might take a whole life. But it's what we should long for and pray for. For it's who we truly are in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you have given us your word. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us by your Spirit that bring fruit forth in our life, finding joy in you, finding peace in you, Lord, having your love and your grace bring us to new ways of being gentle and faithful. Lord, we want that and we long for it. Please do that work in us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.